Well, good evening.
Glad you're here and with us tonight. Thank you so much for joining us in our period of worship to God and Bible study together. If you have a Bible, let's open it up together to Mark chapter 5. The fifth chapter of the book of Mark is where our study is going to take place tonight. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much for being here. We're honored to have you. If you're visiting by the invitation of a family member or friend, or maybe you're just here on your own, we're glad you're here. Thank you for being here. Our intention tonight is to let God be the teacher and we the students, and to spend our time learning from Him and growing closer to Him. How was your Tuesday? Did you have a good day today? It was a beautiful day today. I love the weather here in Alabama. I hope in whatever you did, whether work or school or retirement or home or just sitting around and enjoying life, I hope you had a good day. I hope God blessed you today. I'm glad you're able to be with us tonight. I have a story to begin with for our lesson tonight. Where'd John go? Don't Google what you look like for a song leader. And, everything's always true on the internet, but whatever you found, I'm not sure that's, that's so funny. Story for tonight. There was an elderly man who was worried that his wife was losing her hearing. And so he went to the doctor and he said, "I'm worried my wife is going deaf. What should I do?" He said, "It's easy. You just go home and perform a little test. You just stand at a distance from your wife, speak something, and if she doesn't hear it, just move closer and closer and closer until it becomes clear." So he went home and he put himself in the den while she was in the kitchen, and he said nice and loud, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And there was no response. So he moved into the living room a little closer, said even louder, "Hey honey, what's for dinner?" And no response. So he went into the next room, the dining room, one room over from his wife, even louder, "Hey honey, what's for dinner?" And no response. And so finally he went into the kitchen, arm's length from his wife, and he said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And she turned around and said, "For the fourth time I said chicken." That was not Frank in Virginia, if you're wondering. I didn't get that story from them. I love that story. Because we have a problem with our hearing. A lot of us do. I have. For a long time. And it's not that I don't hear. And it's not that we don't hear. It's that we listen to the wrong voices. We don't listen to the right voices. Mark 5, we find a day in the life of Jesus. And this day is a lot like every other day for Jesus. It was busy. He was busy. A lot of people, a lot of needs, a lot of issues. But what you find in this story, in Mark 5, is the voice of hope. Hope to some people who really needed to hear it. Let's read our context together. This is Mark 5. We're going to begin in verse 21. Mark 5, beginning in verse 21. It says, "When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live.' And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman in verse 25, who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, 'If I just touch his garments, I will get well.' Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus perceived in himself that power proceeding from him and God forth, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, Who touched me?' And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, 'Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?' But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe.' And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and that he said something should be given to her to eat. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. An incredible day in the life of Jesus. It all begins with this man named Jairus, who was a synagogue official, a ruler of the synagogue, commands, orders, teaches. But today he's not commanding. In fact, today he's not giving orders. Today he's coming to the feet of Jesus, because this is a 911 call. His daughter's dying. And he wants more than anything for his daughter to live. And you and I think, can sympathize with that. If our children were sick, if our children were dying, and we heard there's this chance, something you could do, it's far-fetched, it seems strange, but other people have been cured by this, we would empty our piggy banks, we would empty the bank accounts, we would travel across the world if it meant to save our children. So here comes this great official, a Jew who hated Jesus, but he's at his feet and he begs, "Please come. Please come heal my daughter." And Jesus agrees. And you have to imagine for this dad, at least for this moment, he has something he hasn't had in a while, and that's hope. Because in his mind, this Jesus who has cured diseases, this Jesus who brings life into dead bodies, this Jesus is coming with me. He's going to come home. He's going to heal my daughter. He had a glimpse of hope. Let's go save her. And so off they go. But in every story, there's always a hiccup. And so on the way, they're going and a large crowd is there, and we read about this woman. How interesting is it? Jairus, we get his name. We get his job, synagogue official, and then we have this woman. Not a name, not a status, this unknown, unimportant woman appears. And all we know about her is that she's sick. Your version may read that she had an issue of blood. Some version says she has a hemorrhage. She has been suffering, and the Bible says she suffered for 12 long years. That's a long time to suffer. And in fact, if you know anything about the disease she had, the sickness she had, she really suffered. She suffered, one, physically, losing blood, your complexion would be pale, you'd have pain inside of your body. But I know I'm talking to good Bible students here tonight. You know that under the old law, the Mosaic law, that if your body discharged fluid or blood, you were to be considered unclean. And so here's a woman who had continual discharge of blood, meaning that she was always unclean. Perpetually unclean for 12 years. What that meant for her was she couldn't come to worship. She couldn't come to the temple. She had to keep herself at a distance. And really, she couldn't really be among many people in the synagogue, because if someone bumped her or touched her or sat on something that she sat on, they would be unclean. So for 12 years, you imagine, not really able to be out in public much, and you're hurting. You're sick and you're tired, not really able to worship with the saints and with God's people. And then as Mark says, and Luke will echo it himself, that she spent all of her money, all her living on doctors, and in fact, she got worse. And so she is literally desperate. Out of money, out of answers, out of opportunities, she's desperate. But like Jairus, she's heard about Jesus. A man that just touches lepers and it goes away. A man who will put his thumbs on the eyes of the blind and they get their sight back. Maybe if I just touch him, I can get cured too. And so in the midst of the crowd, she reaches and touches Jesus. And immediately, it's all better. But doesn't that context kind of make you laugh? It should. Because there's Jesus in the midst of a big crowd, and he says, "Hey, who touched me?" When Holly and I were in Korea, we had to take the subways to get around. And those subways were full of people. We'd get to a stop and people would get on and you get uncomfortable because you're close. We get to the next stop and you think no one else can fit on this subway. Oh, they're getting on there. There's no such thing as personal space. So here's Jesus in the crowd of people and he says to his apostles, who touched me? And they're saying, really? He touched you, he touched you, he touched you. He was proving a point. Don't miss the point. There's a big difference between bumping into Jesus and the touch of faith. There's a lot of people who touched Jesus that day. Undoubtedly, there were a lot of sick people who bumped into Jesus, but there was one person in that crowd who reached out and touched the Son of God, believing He had the power to heal and restore. So he said, who touched me? Who reached out by faith? And she came. Did you notice how she came in the context? It was me. She came trembling. Because in her mind, I took and I didn't ask. I came from behind, I reached and I took and I didn't ask Jesus if I could be healed. What if He takes it back? So He said, who took this? Who touched me? And she came forward. Now don't forget what's happening right now. We're on a timetable because we're supposed to be going to Jairus' house. My daughter's dying, remember? And so if you're the dad, you're saying, come on, it doesn't matter who touched you, they all touched you. Come on, my daughter's dying, let's go. And what does Jesus do? The woman comes forward and it says she shared her whole story. Luke's account says she said the whole story. He listened to all of it. How long have you suffered? How many years have you endured this? What have you gone through? He let her share her whole story. And then when she's done, when she shares all the things that she had said, what does he call her? A woman? Miss? Ma'am? Daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Here's Jairus, a leader, a man of prestige who says, she's not worth your time. We got to go home to my daughter. She's important. She is 12 years old, Jesus. She needs to be healed. And Jesus says, this woman is just as important to me as your daughter is to you. She is my daughter too. She suffered for 12 years. Your daughter's only been alive 12 years. Daughter, your faith has made you well. What impresses Jesus? What turns the head of the Savior? What stops the eyes of the Creator? Faith. Your faith has made you well. Well, while he's talking with this woman, the men come from the house and they say the bad news. She's dead. Your daughter has died. In fact, your version may read, why trouble the teacher anymore? Why trouble Jesus anymore? It's too late. It's too late. You didn't make it in time. And if you're the dad, if you were there and you hear that news, it cripples you. Too late. Almost but lost. You were almost there, you were close, but you didn't make it in time. And for Jairus, you're thinking, man, we're so close. Just 10 more minutes and we would have been there. Had there not been the crowd, had there not been this woman, we would have made it. I didn't get to say goodbye. I did not get to say, I love you one last time. I didn't get to give her one more kiss. And Jesus overhearing all of this. If you underline in your Bible, or circle or star, verse 36 is a good one because he says, do not be afraid any longer. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And so here's Jairus at an intersection, at a critical point. Am I going to listen to the men who have come from the house and said, it's too late, it's all over, and it's done? Or am I going to listen to Jesus who says, don't be afraid. Just believe. All of us come to this point in our life at one point or another. It's that intersection of faith and fear. The intersection of trust and doubt. It's a time when I must choose, am I going to listen to the voice of the Savior who says, believe in me, trust in me, or am I going to listen to the voice of doubt? Because all of us have heard it. We've all heard those voices before. They're really strong in the storms of life. It may be relationship issues, the friendship that's severed, or the family that seems to be broken, or the marriage that just is not working. And we hear the voices of doubt. Or it may be kind of like this story. Bad news from the doctor. bad test results. Or maybe bad news for my family. My family got bad news. Or a loved one got bad news from the doctor. Maybe even a loved one who passed away. And we just, not that you're ever ready, but we certainly weren't ready for this one. We weren't ready. Or maybe it's a personal decision of mine. I made some choices and I'm facing that hard feeling of regret and pain and shame over what I've done. And we hear that voice of doubt. Have you heard it before? It's words like, things are never going to get better. They're never going to get better. You're never going to improve. You can never change. You can't be forgiven, not this time. Your marriage is never going to get better. Your prodigal's never going to come home. Your situation's never going to get improved. Why trouble Jesus? This is too big for God. It's too late for God. Why trouble the teacher? Why pray to God? Why worry about it anymore? It's too late. It's too far gone. You might hear words like, you're not worth it. You're not good enough for God. You're not good enough for Jesus. You're not good enough for the church. And you're certainly not good enough for heaven. Have you heard those thoughts before? Why trouble the teacher anymore? And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just believe. Did you notice in the context, Jesus didn't refute the men? He didn't say, actually, she's not dead, because she was. She was dead. But he understood something they didn't. They only saw death and Jesus saw life. They saw the closed door and Jesus saw the empty tomb. He saw life. And the greatest thing Jairus did was that he listened to the voice of Jesus and followed him home. I want to give you a few thoughts that I see from Mark chapter 5. Some great thoughts about listening to the voice of hope. And this lesson is going to be yours. Number one, the need to replace fear with faith. Our need to replace fear with faith, because this whole story is full of fear. It's full of fear. There's Jairus, the synagogue official, who is afraid he's going to lose his daughter. And so he comes and he begs at the feet of Jesus. He doesn't demand of Jesus, you're going to come with me and follow me home. He doesn't bribe him, I'll give you all the money I have, I'll let you teach this Sunday. No, he begs on his knees, please come home with me. He was moved by fear. And then there's the woman. Did you notice how she came to Jesus? She didn't say, Jesus, can you please heal me? I've been sick for a long time. She didn't offer him anything. She touched him from behind. Her thought was, no one will know I was here. I'll come in, I'll touch him, I'll sneak away, I'll kind of get my little miracle and go on my way. Fear. She came trembling before the Savior. But both of them, though they were afraid, had enough faith to come. Jairus had enough faith to come and beg before the Savior. The woman had enough faith to reach out and touch the one who could heal. Their fear was replaced by faith with the answer. My daughter is going to die. My life might not ever improve, but I know who can fix it. So they came by faith. Yes, they were afraid, but they overcame that fear by coming to Jesus. Look in your Bibles. Keep a marker here and go to Matthew chapter 14. Turn over to Matthew 14. I want to show you another situation that's similar to this. And you know this story very well. This is Matthew 14 when the apostles get on a boat on the water and Jesus comes to them, but it's not in a little raft or canoe or sea-doo. He comes to them walking on the water. Here's what I want you to do this time. You've read this I don't know how many times. So I want you to look for something new this time. Look for the words that convey fear. We're afraid, we're terror, and then look what Jesus does about it. This is Matthew 14, verse 22. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he sent the crowds away, he went up the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, it's a ghost! And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. You see the fear? Oh, it's all through this section, isn't it? In the boat, they see something on the water, they're afraid. There's Peter in the water, he's sinking, he's afraid he's going to lose his life. There's the apostles in the boat, they're afraid because of the storm. There's fear all through this section, but did you notice Jesus replaces fear with faith? They see something on the water. He says, don't be afraid. It's me. It's Jesus. Take courage. It's me. And then there's Peter. He's sinking. What does Jesus do? You're on your own, buddy. Tread. See if you can keep. No, he reaches down and he snatches him out of the water and says, why are you afraid? Where's your faith? And he steps back into the boat and the wind stops. And what do? They're not crying. They're not shaking. They worship God, because Jesus replaces fear with faith. When Christ is in my boat, when my hand is in His, what have I to fear? He replaces fear with faith. That's all of us, isn't it? Now, sometimes we're like Jairus. We're afraid we're going to lose what means the most to us. Maybe a loved one, or maybe my health, or my life, or my job, my home. We're just afraid to lose what means the most to us. Or we're like the woman. We're afraid that things are never going to change. Things will never improve. My children will never change. They'll never come back to the Lord. Or my health will never change. Or my financial situation will never change. We're just afraid that things will always be the way that they are. Or we're like the apostles in the boat. We're afraid of all the things going on around us, the storms of life. And so whether it's my own situations or the country or ISIS or whatever it is, we're afraid of all the storms of life. And in every situation, Jesus replaces fear with faith. Because let me ask you tonight. Let me ask you. Have you seen anything in Jesus that would make you think that He's unable to handle every situation your life throws at you? Have you seen anything in Jesus to make you think that He's unable to handle the cares of your life? The hardships of your life? If you read anything about Jesus that would make you think that He's unable to handle even the worst storms that come in your life? Because that's what we do. There's Peter in the water, and an arm's reach away is the Savior who called him there. You think Jesus called him on the water to let him drown? His answer is an arm reach away. And yet he says, Lord, save me. His eyes are on the waves. You know, we come here and we sing God is all powerful, and we read in the Bible God can do all things. But sometimes, for some reason, when it's my life and my situations, we tend to put a ceiling on God. He can do all things, but not in my life. The cancer's too far in this situation. He's too sick. She's too lost. He's too far gone. God is good and God is powerful, but there's only so much He can do in my life. What did Paul say? Paul said in the book of Ephesians 3, beginning verse 20, that He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. According to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Beyond what we ask, beyond what we think. Even if I can't fathom it, even if I don't understand it, God's able to do beyond what I ask and what I think. Is there anything I've seen to prove that God is unable to handle even the worst situations that'll come your way? Or what about this? Is there anything you have seen or heard or understand about Jesus your Savior that would make you think He's unable or unwilling to forgive you of your sins? Because we sing about the love of God. And we know passages like John 3:16. The love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. But for some reason, when it's our life, we think, you know, I know God is willing to forgive. But boy, I've crossed the line. I've done something really bad this time. Not this time. I've done it too many times or so bad this time. God would never forgive me now. Not this time. And John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all iniquity. In fact, if you're here tonight wearing the scars of your sinful past, thinking that God is done with you and you have no use in the kingdom of God, might I encourage you tonight to take a little bit of time before you sleep and go through Hebrews 11? Because we use that chapter to talk about faith. What is faith? Who shows us faith? But that chapter also shows us grace. It shows us Abraham, and Noah, and Moses, Isaac, and Jacob. People who were great, they had great faith, but you know they were people with a past. How could David make that list? Man of murder and lies and adultery. How could Samson make that list? Have you read that before? I think someone messed this up. Samson doesn't belong on that list. He wouldn't be on my list. But he's in God's list. Do you see the point? If a man like Samson could be redeemed and useful in God's kingdom, if a man like David after his sin could be called a man after God's own heart, if a liar like Abraham could be called a father of faith and the friend of God, does it not mean that us, even in our sinful, broken past, that we can't change from the past and make a better future and be useful in God's kingdom? He uses broken people. He uses sinful people and He redeems them and uses them for His purpose. And so don't let the chains of your past and the scars of yesterday keep you from a better tomorrow, from a faithful tomorrow. End better than how you started. Finish. Be useful in God's kingdom. Replace your fear with faith. And really, that goes back to the woman, doesn't it? Because the answer for healing and the answer for grace and the answer for peace and the answer for hope is not found in your family or relationships or jobs or money, because she was looking for something the whole time, which is only found in Jesus. She went to doctors, she went to physicians, she went to different healers, and the whole time her answer was in Jesus. How many people today do you know are looking for satisfaction in life? They're looking for joy, they're looking for peace, they're looking for love, but they're looking in all the wrong places. You know that song? Looking for love in all the wrong places? Isn't that it? You're not going to find forgiveness from the world. You're not going to find real satisfaction and joy and forgiveness and peace in the world that's found in Christ. So replace your fear with faith. Come to the source of that hope, and that's in Christ. Secondly, remove the voice of doubt. I love what happened when Jesus took the apostles, the three of them, into the house. And they enter the house, and there's the mourners, and they're crying. And then Jesus offers a sweet word of hope. She's not dead. She's not dead. She's sleeping. She's sleeping. She's going to come back alive, is what she's saying. And what do? Sleeping. What do you know? She's not sleeping, Jesus. She's dead. Did you notice what Jesus did? What did He do to the mockers? What did He do to those who laughed and scorned at His words of hope? What did He do? He kicked them out. You're not welcome here anymore. If you're not going to listen to me, if you're not going to hear me, get out of the house. You're not welcome here anymore. Brethren, I'm honest about this. We need to remove the voices of doubt from our heart. They're not welcome there anymore. We get that from all sorts of sources. Sometimes we get words of doubt from friends or families or co-workers or neighbors or from the media or books we read or things we see on the internet. They're not welcome in our heart. Kick them out of your heart. Don't give them an inch. Don't give them a moment of your time. There was an occasion when Jesus was telling the apostles what was to come. He would die a cruel death. He would be put in the grave and He would rise again 3 days later. But Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to You. But He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man. You see here, Christ's death was so central to God's plan that any opposition, no matter how pure the motive would be, was to be seen as a work of Satan. And Satan works the same way today. He will use friends and family and neighbors and co-workers and close companions, even brethren, to sow these seeds of doubt. To give these words of doubt. And his favorite phrase is, you can't. You can't. You can't change. You can't change. Who are you kidding? You can't overcome this one. You can't break that addiction. You can't make a difference. You can't be an elder. Not you. You can't be a deacon. You can't overcome this. Your kids can't come back. You can't get better. He says you can't. Christ says you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not a gimmick. That's not for bumper stickers. That's truth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul used this to say that whether I have a full bank account, all abundance, or I'm broke, no money at all, my strength does not come from my wealth, my prosperity, or the things I own. My strength comes from my God. And I can do all things through Him. But this applies. I can be faithful in God's kingdom through Christ. I can be forgiven all my sins through Christ. I can make a difference. Me, I can be useful in God's kingdom. Someone broken and lost and stained, I can make a difference through Christ. I can overcome a broken past through Christ. I can help heal the wounds in my family through Christ. I can lead prodigals back to home through Christ. I can overcome such hard strains of addiction and chains and hardships through Christ. Satan says you can't. Christ says all things are possible through me. Stop listening to the voice of doubt. Don't give it a moment in your life. When Satan says, you're too far lost, you're too far gone, you're too far broken, you can't change, you can't make a difference, don't listen to that anymore. Because God says you can. You can. It's not on your own though. It's through Christ. Our last thought tonight is that we need to remember His promises. And I'll be honest with you, this chapter breaks me as a dad. I'm a new dad, a new father. I've been a father for a year. And one of my favorite things to do is to watch my son sleep at night. I love to go in there and hear his little nose whistle and see him all sprawled out on his bed. I love to kiss him on his forehead and just see him gently dreaming about who knows what. I just pray to God, thank you so much for this precious gift, this little boy. One of my favorite things to do. And so my heart breaks when I read the end of the story. Because I can't imagine as a dad what it would be like to walk into the room and to see that little girl on the bed. A little girl who had no life in her body. How hard that would have been. Parents, don't bury their children. You're not supposed to. For those of you who have, my heart breaks for you. I mourn for you. You're thinking about toys and school and fun and Disney World and then paying off that mortgage you did for Disney World and all the payments you had to make, and you're thinking about the future and then the teenage years and college years. You're not thinking about funerals or caskets or burial plots. And so in enters Jairus into the house with this little girl on the bed. But Jesus said something just before they entered, and He said, don't be afraid. Just believe. You see, when Jairus first came to Jesus, he pleaded, come home with me and heal my daughter. Did you notice that in verse 21? When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around Him, and so He stayed on the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing Him fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her that she will get well and live. How does verse 24 begin? And He went with him. He said, yes. And if Jesus says, I will go with you and your daughter will be made well, He means it. I told you, I'm coming with you. She will be healed. Don't be afraid. Believe. Whose words will you listen to in those dark times when it seems like all hope is lost and all is empty? Because Jesus gives the word of hope. I said I will come, I said I will heal, and I will keep my word. Brethren, that's hope. That's hope. Hope and the promises of God. And God's promises, His hope, are not feeble things. They're not here one day and gone the next. They're not broken easily. In fact, they're not broken at all. The Hebrew writer would say that they are an anchor of the soul, one that is sure and steadfast, that enters within the veil. You had Brother Bowman with you not long ago, and Brother Bowman talks about hope as if it's an anchor of the soul, an anchor that's cast and planted at the throne of God with a rope attached leading all the way back to where we are today. And your hope is the rope. And so with that in mind, these are the words that were penned. When you're down and out and no one seems to care, pull on the rope. When you've momentarily lost your way and everything seems blurred, pull on the rope. When desperation seems your lot and you call out and no one answers, pull on the rope. When there's bad news on top of bad news on top of bad news, pull on the rope. When you're tired and it still must be done and you feel like you can't go on, pull on the rope. When time has eroded your health and this time it's worse than ever, pull on the rope. When shame and disgrace have cast you into a pit of despair and no one seems to even care, pull on the rope. When death has come and robbed you of someone near and dear, pull on the rope. And when you must face your final mortality, the end of your journey, pull on the rope. Don't forget the words of Jesus. Remember His promises. Told you, I will come and I will heal your daughter. Don't be afraid. Believe. And I'm just speaking to a group of Christians tonight, of God's people who know this. But sometimes we need this. When times get really tough and things are hard and it seems like all is lost and you're wondering which way is out. Does God even care? Does He listen? Does He know? Open your Bible, pull on your rope, and you'll find those promises aren't going anywhere. God knows, and God has something in place for us. There's a home prepared. There's a Savior who's waiting. There's a way made ready. And so if you're lost and in despair, if maybe you're heartbroken and wondering what's good in this life, get out your Bible, listen to the words of Jesus, and pull on that rope. Pull on that rope. The sweet thought for me from this story is how when that little daughter woke up, that would have been a very scary journey for her. I don't know what happens when you die. I haven't died yet. But that would have been scary. A lot of things happened really quick for her. She went from one realm to the other. But when she came back, she awakened in the arms of Jesus. She awoke in His hands. She was exactly where she needed to be. There's a song in our hymn books. I've sung it since I was a kid, but there's a verse in it I didn't know was there, and man, I needed it last year. I needed it before we brought our son home. Jesus Loves Me is a song, and there's a verse in that song that goes, Jesus loves the children dear, children far away or near. And man, when that song leader sang that song, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Far away or near. I thought of some couples in Chattanooga who had some prodigals, and they didn't know where their kids were. Man, that's a sad place to be. They're far away. They're not home. I thought about my boy in Korea. That's far away from home. But those words are true. Far away or near. I thought about a couple who had just had to bury their child. Far away. Far from home. That verse ends, they are safe when in His care. Every day and everywhere, safe in the arms of Jesus. Whether across the world, maybe gone in the far country, or even our loved ones we leave from this world, they're safe when in His care. Paul says, I go on to be with the Lord. They're safe in the care of Jesus every day and everywhere. Those are wonderful words of hope. You need some hope tonight? Pull on that rope. Listen to the words of Jesus and pull on that rope. Maybe if you've lost that hope, maybe if you want to get back and right with God, or you have some questions about what it means to belong to Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about that, because there's hope for you too. Hope for a new life, hope for forgiveness, hope for things to change, and hope for a great future for you. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, and we'd love to help you with that. And so if we can help you tonight, let's do it right now. Let's do it as we stand and as we sing.